It's good to be with you here again this morning, and good to see all of you that have gathered together on a beautiful day out there. The temperature a little bit cooler, but hey, it's not bad. If you've been down in Birmingham last few days, it was getting up into the 80s, close to 90, I think, on Friday, and just I'm not quite ready for that yet. But that's we'll take what we get. We understand, that we don't have a lot of choice about all that. But we greatly enjoyed being here at the meeting this weekend and in meeting a number of you and having the privilege of just fellowshipping with you and trying to preach the Word of God and hopefully giving you some encouragement along the way and that there's things that we need to know and things we need to do. And so if the Lord will bless this morning, I want to go back to, and I'm going to start with some verses that I've used before, but where I want to end up at this morning and what I trust my subject is not being discouraged. One of the greatest things, if one of the things we've talked about here beginning on Friday night out of the 11th Psalm was it says in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We talked about the foundation that we need, that David is describing here in this 11th Psalm as being a foundation of trusting God, trusting His Word. If you wanted to put another word on it, I believe Brother Shannon did real well this morning just saying having faith in God. Trusting Him, having faith in Him, trusting His Word to be true and to be a guide for everything that we need to know and do, how to conduct our homes, families, our jobs, everything that we might do for training our children. The Bible is a thorough furnisher for all of these things. You say, well, I can't find all of it. You need to be digging harder. I'll tell you what, if you can't find it all, come ask your pastor. He's a good resource for you. He'll dig it out for you. There's a lot of things in God's Word that we need to know, and in some cases we just don't delve into it as much as we do the latest sports statistics or whatever else, the Wall Street and finance and those guys. We don't dig into the things of God's Word near as much as we dig into those things. So we need to get our priorities lined up in those areas and search it out. God's Word is truly a thorough furnisher. We've also talked a little bit about remembering the rock from which we're hewn, and the pit from which we've been digged, and that is trying to get our foundation based on the right thing. If the foundation is trust, then we need to remember that rock, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and remember to look to Him to build our building on the right things. One of the things that then we talked a little bit last night about having the power of God in our lives and how God is powerful and all sufficient for the things that we need in our lives, and we tried to give some examples of that. In the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, it talks there a little bit about making sure we have the right foundation. And in Matthew 7, we'll just turn over there this morning before I get to the other verses, I guess, that I want to go to. It says this, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I think it's important to emphasize here that this is not, much like James says, we're not to be just hearers of the Word only, but doers also. It's one thing to be a hearer of God's Word. That's great. But we need to be a doer of God's Word. That's where we really get the benefit. Even if we go over and look at the time when Jesus was here and He was having the Last Supper with the apostles, He goes and has that first communion supper with them, or maybe the last real Passover supper, or however you want to look at that, He has with His disciples. And then before He closes that, He kneels down and begins to wash His disciples' feet. And then he tells them, happy are you if you do these things. You know, it's not just happiness in knowing about them, it's happiness in doing them. And that's what I think one of the things that I think we're missing out on today in our churches so much is the fact we come here, we listen, but we don't really do things. And when I say do things, we're talking about serving one another, helping one another. And we miss out on a great happiness and a great joy because we don't really do the things that we should be doing in the service to our God. He tells us here in Matthew chapter 7, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Even to say if you hear them, you know, it'd be one thing if you think about the story that's being told here in Matthew 7. He's talking about building your house upon a rock or building it on sand. And then he tells about a storm coming and pounding on these two houses, and the one that was built on the rock survived, and the one that was built on sand was destroyed and washed away. It would have been no good for him to say, hey, you need to build your house on a rock. We've talked about some of that this weekend. It would be no good for me to just come here and say, build your foundation, your life on the rock of Jesus Christ, on the foundation of the apostles. And you come here and say, and hear these things. You say, hey, that brother, that was good preaching. And then you go out there and you continue to live your life just like you've been living it. And then when the troubles come your way, you say, you know, I don't understand why it is that all these things have seemed to be crashing in on me and I can't handle it and I don't know what to do, because you didn't build on the right foundation. So the wise man not only hears, but does. So he tells us then, and I'll not read through the rest of that. I've given probably a sufficient summary of these things. And if we think about not being discouraged then, I want to turn over to a place at least to begin in the 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, is telling him here that, Timothy, you're not going to have it easy. I wouldn't want to come here over a weekend and preach a meeting to you. I want to do all I can to encourage you, but I wouldn't want to walk away from here and leave such a rosy picture painted of what God has done for us and what the things that we find in God's Word, that you not also hear the same message that Jesus left His apostles when He says, in this world you shall have tribulation. But He didn't leave us there either. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So the message would continue to be, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have physical problems. You're going to have spiritual problems from time to time. But the good news is, we can be overcomers and not be so discouraged through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has overcome. He's overcome the ultimately death, hell, the grave, all of these things overcome for you and I. And so what we need to do sometimes is just hang in there. Not be discouraged. One of the greatest things that destroys your foundation and my foundation is becoming discouraged in the service of God. Sometimes we look around, we say, the crowd's not big enough. Sometimes we look around and say, you know, the singing's maybe not all that we'd like it to be. Where are these people? What's happening this day or that day? And these little things Satan uses to creep in at you, eat away your foundation of trusting in God, and causes you to become discouraged. I can sit around. You see, I'm preaching to me this morning, okay? If I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me this morning to remind me that I don't need to get discouraged in the service of God. He is that powerful God that we talked about last night. He's the God who can do all things. He spoke it into existence, upholds it today by the very word of His power, is still upholding things today. And mine, your salvation is firm and secure this morning because of the powerful work that He accomplished on the cross and coming out of the grave victorious over all these. So why should I let all the little things of life sometimes pick at me, gnaw at me, discourage me? It's because Satan is always near, friends. And he's trying to destroy us. He wants to destroy your family. Sometimes we think about churches. You know where churches get destroyed first? They get destroyed in the families. They get destroyed between a little argument between a husband and a wife. Arguing about what are we going to do with the children. It gets destroyed by little things. It gets destroyed by temptation coming into husband and wife's lives. It starts there and then it carries over to the church. And then this argument will start in the church and this problem will start in the church. And the next thing you know, Satan is eating away our family foundation. Paul told Timothy, he says, thou therefore my son, chapter 2 verse 2, 2 Timothy, thou therefore my son, be strong. Oh, I tell you, I could very easily make a turn this morning and turn over into the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Joshua, because there we find Moses giving a message to Joshua when Moses realized he wasn't going to be allowed to enter into Canaan's land. And the reason he wasn't going to be allowed to enter in was because he had disobeyed God. God told him, speak to the rock. He had told him the first time when they needed water coming out of Egypt over in Exodus. He says, you take this rock and you smite it, or you strike it, and water will come forth. But I'll tell you, the second time they needed water, he wasn't to smite the rock the second time. And I can give you the reason for that, because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 says, that rock that followed them there in the wilderness was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I don't know about you. I've tried to pick. I have the little comedy part of me in time to time. And I could see the children of Israel walking across the desert. And here was this rock sliding behind them on the ground. I don't know. That rock that followed them, the Bible says, was Christ. And when they needed water the first time, the rock was there and they smote the rock. But I tell you what, my Lord wasn't to be smitten but one time. All those types back over there in the Old Testament was talking about him just being him dying one time. The next time they needed something, they weren't to go strike him again. He's already been stricken, friends. They were to speak to him. And then, so Moses wasn't allowed to enter in because of these things. Now Moses is telling the children of Israel, I want you to get a picture here. This is not my subject, but maybe it is, okay? Let's get a picture here this morning of the children of Israel who have been brought out of Egypt. Now this young generation, those that were under 19 years of age when they first began their 40-year journey in the wilderness, the only leader they've ever known is Moses. They had a lot of confidence in Moses. Moses had always been there. Moses had been the one that had given them direction, corrected them. Moses had been the one that even, in spite of some of the things, yes, even when the sons of Keterah, that might be the wrong word, but when one of those families over there had rebelled against Moses and Aaron and was swallowed up by the earth, Korah, thank you, Kay was close. Korah's family, when their family was swallowed up over there in the wilderness, Moses was still there leading them. Now suddenly Moses has to go. Moses has to go deliver the message. I'm not going with you. The children of Israel. I can sit there in the chair and I can imagine Moses standing up before the people and saying, I'm not going. God will not permit me to enter in. And the people, no doubt, would have been afraid. Sure. Yes, they knew they were following God, but I'll tell you, the one they saw visibly was Moses. Sometimes we get the idea. That's the reason I tell you, leaders of our congregations, we have an important role, brother. We understand you're following God, but you know what? Sometimes what you see is us. We have an important role in trying to lead you. Trying to lead our families correctly, trying to lead you correctly, give you good advice, good counsel about how to live your lives. But now Moses has to stand up and tell the children of Israel, I'm not going with you. But he told Joshua, Joshua, the same God that was with me will be with you. Be strong and of a good courage. Then he tells Joshua the message first. Then he tells the children of Israel, be strong and of a good courage. Because Joshua, this man that has been with us all these years, but one of the two that said we should have gone over George River the first time, Joshua is going to lead you. Be strong and of a good courage. I'll tell you, today, our families, you and I, in the nation we're living in the times we're living in the church sometimes we're living in, you know what we need? We need to be strong and of a good courage. Oh, I'll tell you, nothing like a little bit of strength, a little bit of a standing in there, a little bit of hanging in there from time to time. We need that. Now we come over into the New Testament, and Paul is telling Timothy, Now, go back and I won't go back and read it for you this morning, but the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul's telling him, Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And even though I'm in bonds, even though I've been in prison for preaching the Word of God, you be strong, my friends. Now he comes down. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we've got generational teaching here. I'll not talk about generational teaching this morning. But one of the ways you pass on the things that of home and family and church, and the way preachers pass on things, we're to pass it on to young men who are able to commit these things to other young men, so that the same teaching goes from generation to generation to generation, continuing on. That's how the church succeeds and passes on from generation to generation. Thou therefore endure hardness. What do we have to do? Sometimes we just have to endure. Sometimes it's about endurance. I'll tell you, I love to talk and understand. Brother Joe is a veteran of World War II, and we've got some veterans that I've known in my life. Some of my uncles and one of the brethren there at church that's a World War II Army veteran, and he talks sometimes about the stories of the things that they endured, the hardness that they endured out there in the field. And why were they doing that? They were doing that for me and you. The reason we enjoy the freedom that we have here today to gather and assemble ourselves in church is because men put their lives on the line and they endured hardness, toughness. They endured hard things for us. I love to talk to one of my uncles was in New Guinea and during the time of the war, and he talked about being behind at one point in time. They were fresh troops out in the field there in battle, and they got behind enemy lines. They were behind enemy lines for about 2 weeks. And he said, you know, our supplies were running kind of thin. He said, we all got together and pooled up our rations. And he said, I took my old helmet off and put it down on the fire, you know, put some water in it, heating it up, and everybody mixing their rations in there, and so we'd have something to eat. And he said, suddenly we realized, he said, that we were fresh combat troops, and he said, our helmets and all had been newly painted before we went out into the field. And the paint on the inside of the helmet had come loose and had gotten mixed in with the what little dab of rations they had. Now y'all can sit there and you can groan. I'm just telling you a true story. Said one of the men came up and said, what's that in there with the food? He said, I took a stick and stirred it up and said, don't worry about it. They ate it and they lived and they endured. You sit here today, you say, surely they wouldn't do something like that. Have you ever been hungry? Yeah. I'm not talking about in the afternoon after you've already had two meals for the day, or at night just before you go to bed when you've had three meals for the day, and you're sitting there and you're saying, oh, I think I need a snack before I go to bed. I'm talking about days without anything to eat. And now suddenly what little dab of food you've got left has gotten contaminated. And you say, you know what? I'm going to pray God will bless this food and help me to get over this. And we're going to eat it and we're going to go on. And they endured, my friends. Paul tells Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Today, see, we can think about being a good soldier, being over in foreign combat, being over in battle somewhere. But have you ever realized we're in combat? We've got an enemy, friends. We've got an enemy that wants to destroy you, your family, your home, our church. And and Paul's words to Timothy are the same words I would say to you today. Endure. Stand up. Be strong and of a good courage. And stand up and face the enemy. We need to, you know where your foundation is. You know where the rock is. You know where the cornerstone is. Stand on those things. That's how we're going to get by. That's how we're going to endure. You know, I don't know about you. The Word of God promises that there's going to be a church when He comes back here. But you know what He doesn't promise? He doesn't promise that there's going to be one in Jasper, Alabama. He doesn't promise that there's going to be one at Radnor in Nashville, Tennessee. He doesn't promise that, friends. You know why? So how can we help assure this? By enduring, by teaching, by training up our children, teaching them the importance of being here, serving God. That's how it's going to happen, friends. Pass it from one generation to another generation to another generation. And we see some of these generations here today. Now, my challenge and my charge to you is, pass it to your generation. Pass it to your generation. You want to see, has the church been a benefit for you in your life? Do you want to see it be a benefit for your children and your grandchildren? Teach it to them. Make it a top priority for them in everything of their lives. And will that guarantee it's all going to work out? I'm not going to guarantee anything for you here along those lines, but I will tell you, the Word of God says if we'll pass these things on, my friends, I believe He will bless us. Okay. Endure. We're to endure some things from time to time. And we'll talk about, maybe I'll just give an example of some things of endurance. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews real quickly. And we'll find in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews a lot of good stories. But I want to dive into about the 23rd verse real quick. For it says, by faith. Trust, faith, foundation, building on the rock. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's command. What? Be strong and of a good courage. What did his parents say? They saw there was something special about this child and they said, you know what? We don't fear the king's commandment. The king commanded that all the children be put to death. They stood up to him. They said, this is not the right kind of command. We shouldn't be putting our children to death. Today the law allows us in this country to put the newborn babes to death. What we need is people strong and of a good courage to say, I don't care what they say, it's not right. We don't need to be doing things just because we have permission by them to do some things. We need to go back to God's Word and say, what's right? What's the right thing to do? Now, by faith Moses, when he was of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's. You know what I see here? I see a pattern of courage in this family. Suddenly we have the parents, they had the courage to say, we're not going to do the king's command because it's wrong to put that child to death. Now we have Moses growing up and saying, you know what? I won't be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because I'm not. And he goes on to say, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You think about the situation that Moses was in. Moses was in the king's house as the son of the king in the richest palace that existed back in that day and time. All the worldly pleasures that a man could think of, all the riches that a man could think of, could have had anything from a worldly standpoint that he wanted to have had. Yet he stood up and said, I'm not the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and I would rather suffer afflictions with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now then, let's bring that home to you and us, you and me this morning. Would we rather be with the house of God, serving the house of God, serving our Lord, pleasing Him, rather than enjoy all the pleasures that the world may have to offer? It'll take priority setting on our part to do that. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was looking beyond this world. He was looking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was looking to His Heavenly Father. And even though it meant suffering, affliction, it meant 40 years on the backside of the desert being prepared, if you will, by the Lord to go and to lead His people out of Egypt, my friends, it meant going from the palace to the backside of the wilderness. It meant being out there taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. It meant coming back to Egypt and having the Pharaoh of the household that he used to live in look at him and Moses look at him and say, "Let my people go." The Lord says, "Let my people go." No, okay, Moses, we'll do it. No, we won't. Okay, you know, back and forth. Finally, Moses leads them out. He spends the next 40 years eating manna and putting up with a rabble-rousing crew of folks that were constantly griping, complaining, whining, carrying on. And yet Moses endured all this. Why? Because he was looking to that which was invisible. He knew the God that he served. He no doubt never forgot, as we mentioned here the other day, no doubt he never forgot the fact that he was out on the backside of that desert and suddenly walks by and sees a bush burning but not being consumed. And Moses says, "Hey, that's strange. I don't know about you, I've never seen a bush burning that wasn't being consumed." Moses walks by, looks over and says, sees a bush burning that's not being consumed, begins to walk toward it, and suddenly a voice speaks to him and says, "Moses, take off your shoes for you're on holy ground." Do you ever get close enough to God sometimes, maybe in the household of God? I'm not recommending we all take our shoes off this morning, but you ever get close enough and you feel like you can almost hear His voice? Maybe you feel like you're on holy ground for just a minute.
Amen.
Moses endured. Why? Because 80 years of being, you know, all together, 40 on the backside of the desert, 40 years in the wilderness with a bunch of people that were constantly whining and complaining. "Can't we go back down to Egypt? They had a lot of good food down there. Can't we go back over here?" You know, like, Moses, no doubt, got up every morning and says, "I got a million whiny kids."
Right.
You know? He was ready to just... And yet Moses endured. I'll tell you, it's a lot. So why give this example? Do you ever feel like maybe sometimes you say, "Well, everything at church is not going just the way I'd like it to go"? You know what? It probably never will. But you know what? Our job is not to be sitting there. Yes, we're trying to make it better, but our job's to endure. Our job is to hang in there. Our job is to keep trying to do better. And you say, "Well, what? Well, but this person over here, and then, you can't control this person, that person, this. What you can control at best, maybe, is you and your household. You can train them up, teach them the way to go. Now you've got a base, a foundation to begin with. See, and now there's something to build on. I can't control everything, but I can maybe do a little bit." Maybe if nothing else, I can maybe handle the one that's in the mirror some days if everything goes well, right? And maybe I can handle him. And that's what God calls upon us to do. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover," and so forth. I'm not going all through all those verses right now. But try to move on to some others that, Lord willing, we can get to. Let's turn over to Galatians. Brother Shannon's probably half a mile ahead of me. So I'll tell Brother Shannon we're turning to Galatians chapter 6. Now we've got a case over here, and we'll just read through some things in Galatians 6. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself." Many times we get to trying to help other people, and what happens? We get drugged down by those people. We get to listening to them. Or maybe if it's a particular sin, sometimes, you know, young folks, you know, will make the excuse. Sometimes there's a place where this party or that thing's going on. "Well, I'm going to go over there and try to be a good influence for them." I won't say it won't happen, but I'll say the odds are very much against it. And much more likely you'll be drugged down to where they are instead of bringing that crew up. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one and get on to him just as hard as you can. Now, doesn't say that. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. How are we to do things? We're to do things with a meek and a quiet. We're to do it like the Lord did. Well, wait a minute now. He was the meek and the quietest person in the world. And he was. And I remember when he went into the temple and he threw the money changers out. He sure did. God's house was to be a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise. And so he tossed them out. He took the whips and he chased them out, my friends, out of the house of God. We ought to consider that, how we conduct ourselves and what we do in the house of God and how we carry things out here. But when we're trying to help somebody overtaken in a fault, we're to be meek, which means we're to be strong, but at the same time straightforward with what we're doing. That's meekness. Meekness is not weakness, friends. Jesus was the meekest that ever lived, but He was not a weak man. He stood up and told the Pharisees time after time after time, "Ye vipers, ye serpents." Sounds like a real nice language, doesn't it? That's our Lord talking to a group of people. He was telling them straight how it was. Now then, he says, you're trying to help somebody overtake them in fault. Consider yourself so you're not drugged down with them. Do it in meekness, and it's lest thou also be, and consider thyself lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What do we try to do? If you've got a burden, I'm trying to help you carry it. Your pastor will help you carry many of the burdens you might have, but he's got to know about them. You've got to be willing to share some things with him and say, "Brother, I need your help. Sister, I need..." Maybe you've got a problem. You say, "Well, I don't feel comfortable going to the pastor." One of these sisters here might be able to help. Come, let me help carry your burden with you. You know, Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 11, and let me go over there and read it because I don't want to misquote this particular one. It's way too important to misquote. So let's turn over there real quickly if we can. In Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." What are we to be doing? We're to be learners of Him. Take His yoke on. The good thing about taking on the yoke of Christian service is God will help you carry the load. He is yoked up with you. He doesn't just slap a yoke on you and say, "Go get it." He yokes up with you and helps you carry that load. That's the reason the symbology of a yoke was used, because many times when you were yoking up oxen, you yoked up a team of oxen and they had to work together. We're working together with God. So He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Alright. "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." What are we doing? We're not only, when we join the church and when we become church members, we're not only taking on a public witness and a public testimony that we love the Lord and we believe that Jesus Christ is Savior. We're also saying we need some help carrying our load, and also we're willing to help other people carry their load. We're yoking up as a team. The church is a team working together. One drive, one purpose, one direction, and so forth. So He says, "For if a man think himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Now, you say, "Well, that sounds contradictory." I always thought it did to me a little bit, but then you have to read a little bit further and think about it a little bit longer. He's saying, if you can carry your own burden, carry it. If you need help carrying it, get somebody to help you carry it. Work together, but don't be constantly, like I've known some people, that would constantly come up with things that need to be done, but constantly shovel the load over on you.
Yeah.
Don't be that person. Don't be the person that says, "Hey, I've got a great idea for some things to do here at the church. And brother or sister, if you'll do it, it'll all be well." Don't be that person, okay? Don't be the one that's constantly doing that. But help carry the load yourself. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. As my dad used to tell me years ago, we'd talk about scriptures or whatever, my dad would, from time to time, he'd say, you know what happens when I go down the garden and I plant corn? Corn comes up.
Right.
He said, when I plant peas come up. He said, you know, sometimes when I don't plant, I may actually just throw some watermelon seeds out in the yard, and I have seen watermelon vines come up there where the seeds were thrown down, in the next year. But what happens is what you sow is what comes up. Now, Paul says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, if your thought, your concentration is the things of the world, the things of the flesh, that's what you're constantly thinking about, working on, laboring on, is it any wonder that you don't feel very spiritual?
Amen.
Okay? For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you're studying God's Word, if you're laboring, working, being here, doing all you can, serving God, learning more about His Word, He's telling you it's going to be like a plant coming up in your life. It's going to blossom. It's going to flourish. You'll feel stronger spiritually than you've ever felt, but you got to do some sowing. Now, Brother Shannon, we're getting here toward the close, and I'm getting to my text. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's all about endurance, friends. It's all about not fainting. It's a promise in God's Word. You say, well, I want to reap now. You know, I was that way with my children. I know we got a lot of young children. We got some that are about to have young children. I'll just tell you what's going to happen. You'll be ready for them to act a certain way long before it gets there. All right? You'll be ready for them to be as mature as a 22-year-old or maybe a 30-year-old or something. You'll be ready for them to be that mature. But I'll tell you, a 4-year-old and a 5-year-old and a 1-year-old, they're just not going to do it. And you have to not be weary in well-doing. What does that mean in training children? Well, while I'm here, I might as well just say this, right? What does it mean? It means tomorrow, today you have to do it. And tomorrow you have to do it. And the next day you have to do it. And you have to be consistent day after day after day after day. And I love my wife, and she knows I love her. And I say this publicly a lot of times. But I remember a time when my son was about 13, somewhere between 13 and 15. And I thought he would not live to be 16. And the reason I thought he wasn't going to live to be 16 because Daddy's going to take care of him. Okay, this wasn't outside influence that's affecting the situation. I just about, I'd have some of them days where I just about had enough. And I'd tell him something, and I'd tell him something, and I'd tell him something. And then me and her would be off in the bedroom somewhere, and I'd say, honey, I've told him 100 times. She was calm as a cucumber, buddy. Honey, you may have to tell him 101. And when you tell him 101, you may have to tell him 102. She was right. And then she taught me something about being meek and of the right spirit while I was doing it. Because of all my children, this is on tape, he knows this to be true, so this is not a shocking revelation. Of all my children, the only one I ever severely raised my voice at was my son. And my wife had to be there to say, you're not getting through to him that way. He loses respect for you when you talk to him and address him that way. And you need to do it in the right kind of spirit, in the right kind of voice, and the right kind of tone. Be not weary in well doing, for you shall reap.
Amen. That's right.
Anybody want to know where my son is this morning? My son's at Flint River Church, speaking in the absence of their pastor. Continuing to do the right thing. Training them up. I'm not going to tell you all your sons are going to be called to be pastors. And I'm not telling you he's called to be one. But I'll tell you he's doing a pretty good job. He's studying. He's laboring. He sees the importance of the kingdom. And he hasn't gotten weary. He's getting discouraged some because he sees all the things that we have to face sometimes. It's easy to get discouraged, but what you have to do is have to learn how to hang in there. I've got to get over real quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I've already spoken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 already, but we'll take a look at it again real quickly. We turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm probably going to skip down to the portion of Scripture that I want to get to, but we'll see real quickly. Therefore, seeing Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, now I can give you and I will give you real quickly the summary of things leading up to the fourth chapter. The Apostle Paul has written a whole letter, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians letter to the people at the church at Corinth, getting on to them. You've got preacher worship. You've got a bad type of communion going on. You've got a gross case of adultery in your church. All of these things, you're seeking after things other than seeking Christ. You've got all these things going on within your body. And Paul laid down the line to them, friends. I mean, he just got on them every way you could get on them. Now in the 2 Corinthians letter, he writes back to them and says, "Hey, you heard me. You repented. You turned from these things. And now you're beginning to come together and get in the right path and do the right thing." So we get here to chapter 4, and he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Paul had to endure some things, friends, to keep going, to keep serving, to keep doing. And I'll tell you, you and I have the same challenge here today. Let's read just a little bit here, and we'll try to skip across a few things and get down to some things we'd like to talk about. He says, "Therefore we have this ministry. We have received mercy. We faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonor."